Bible.
The Bible too. Very good. Excellent. All good reasons. You got another reason?
Because Jesus is the Son of God.
Because Jesus is the Son of God and because he did die on the cross. You guys have answered well. You've given all very good reasons. Would you believe there are still other reasons, which we're going to talk about today in church? There are even more reasons. So, I'm going to preach about it. You got it. Thank you. I'm going to preach why it is that we talk so much about Christ and the cross. And you're free to head on up to Children's Church. I'll bet they'll talk about Christ and the cross up there. And if you're staying down here, we're going to speak about Christ and the cross down here. Very good. Take your Bibles and open with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're working our way through this great letter. We're in chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. We kind of ended with verse 18 last time. We'll pick it up right there again this time. Well, last time. Last time we were in 1 Corinthians, about a month ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember that this is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church of God at Corinth. And you might recall that Paul planted that church in the city of Corinth by preaching the gospel of Christ. He was sent there by Christ to preach the gospel message. And here Paul speaks at length about the gospel. It was so important to him. It is so important to me. It is so important, should be so important to every one of you. The question we want to answer today is why? Verses 18 to 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May the Lord give us understanding of these words. What is the Apostle Paul doing here in these verses? What is the Spirit of God doing in these verses in 1 Corinthians? Well, certainly he is speaking to us about the gospel. He's speaking to us about the message of the cross, which he calls it in verse 18. He's speaking to us about Christ crucified and the preaching of that message in verse 23. But to be more specific, he is explaining to us why this message is so important. Notice the first word in verse 19, for. Notice the first word in verse 21, for. Notice the first word in verse 22, for. F-O-R, for. That is a pointer to explanations or reasons why the gospel is so important. And in these verses here, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us three reasons for why it is that the gospel is so important to Christ, was so important to Paul, has been so important to Christians throughout the ages, and should be so important to you today. Why is the gospel of Christ so important? The short answer is found at the end of verse 18. Notice the last five words. It is the power of God. That's the short answer. But this morning we're going to focus on the long answer. So the first reason for why we speak so much about Christ and Him crucified is that this message is the power of God to destroy what God wants destroyed. It is the power of God to destroy what God wants destroyed, namely, the wisdom and understanding of the wise. Notice verse 19. For it is written, now here Paul is explaining what he just said at the end of verse 18. It's the power of God, and he's explaining that. For it is written, and literally it stands as having been written. The Scripture stands today as the living Word of God, written in time past, but living, powerful, and profitable to this day. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. This was the promise of God through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 29, which was a prophecy of destruction coming to Jerusalem. And in that context, God promised through Isaiah in Isaiah 29:14 that he would one day, someday, somehow destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, who are the wise and prudent? The wise and prudent in Isaiah's day, in Paul's day, in our day, the wise and the prudent are those who are thought to be wise and prudent. Those who are thought to be by themselves wise and prudent, certainly they think they're wise and prudent. And certainly many people think they're wise and prudent. They are the rulers of this age, as Paul calls them over in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wise and the prudent are the great men of our day, the men who are thought to be, by themselves and by the masses, thought to be wise and prudent. Only what did God promise to do? To destroy. To destroy, to demolish, to disintegrate their wisdom. Demolish or destroy is a word that you might use to destroy a house. Why use that word here? Because their wisdom is like a bad house. Their wisdom is like a bad building. It's built on lies. God's wisdom they despise, and their wisdom leads to man's demise. And so God said through his prophet Isaiah, I will destroy it. I'm going to demolish it. I'm going to bring it to nothing. How? How would God destroy and bring to nothing the wisdom of the rulers of the age? In a word, the cross. The cross. Now pay attention here. I want you to think about this. In all their massive wisdom, in all their great understanding, what did the rulers of the age do with Jesus Christ? They crucified him. That was their wisdom. That was their understanding. To get rid of Jesus Christ, to get rid of the gospel that he brought. That is the wisdom of the wise. That is the understanding of the prudent. You see, in all their wisdom and in all their understanding, they already had a way of life. They didn't need Jesus to come along and tell them that they were in sin and needed to repent or they would perish. They didn't need that. The Jews in Jesus' day, did they not already have a way that seemed right to them? Certainly they did. And so it is with all the religious people who live around us today. They already have a way that seems right to them. A way even to be right with God. How? By their works. Live a good life. Keep your chin up. Keep your nose clean. Do good deeds. Read your Bible. Go to church. Tithe. The Jews in Jesus' day certainly already had a way that seemed right to them, a works-based religion, which they thought made them acceptable to God. How about the Greeks? How about the Gentiles? Did they in Jesus' day already have a way that seemed right to them? Oh, of course. Humanism. Humanism. The belief that man is basically good and basically wise and can accomplish great things on his own. And hey, if you have some knowledge or wisdom that can fit in with all my preconceived ideas, then bring it on, just like the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers when Paul came to Athens, right? Hey, what does this guy have to say? Maybe he has something that we can benefit from. See, the religious people and the non-religious people, they already have a way that seems right to them, as it was in Jesus' day. And so in their wisdom, when Jesus came along preaching, repent or you will perish, when Jesus came along saying, all you men are defiled before God by all the evil that goes on in your heart, all that comes out of man, the evil thoughts, the adulteries, the fornications, the murders, the impure thoughts, all this is defiling you before God, you are hypocrites. When Jesus came preaching that, what was their wisdom? We got to shut him up. We got to get rid of him. I mean, this guy is a threat to our existing, quite comfortable, thank you very much, way of life. And so, the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent was to crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame so that no one would ever follow that way and no one would ever take up where he left off and keep preaching repent. That was the wisdom of the wise. Reject Jesus Christ, reject the gospel. How did that work out for them? Did they get rid of him? No. He rose again. And God brought the understanding of the prudent to zero. And he exposed the wisdom of the wise as utter and complete foolishness. You killed the only one who could ever save you from death. It's no different today. You go preach Christ on the cross in the neighborhood, and what will they try to do with you? Get rid of you and the horse you rode in on. They will tell you where to go. It is no different. And so I hope you can see why God said, I am going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I am going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Why? Because their understanding and their wisdom is to get rid of God, get rid of Christ, get rid of the gospel, get rid of righteousness, get rid of holiness, get rid of the Bible. Do you see anybody trying to do that today? They're trying to do exactly the same thing. Why? That's their wisdom. That is their understanding. Not only that, look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Now, some say that Paul here is taunting the wise and the scribe and is kind of saying, come on, come on, give me what you got. I don't think that's what's happening here. Paul's actually talking to the saints. He's talking to the church and he's saying, look around you. Now, two verses earlier, he divided all of humanity into two groups. Notice verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, that's one group of people. And there's another group of people, those who are being saved. And here he's saying, listen, beloved, you who are being saved, look around you. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? They're not here. They're not among us. They're not in church. They're not believing in the Messiah who was crucified. In their wisdom, they're out there rejecting him. Where is the wise, the scribe, the disputer of this age? Not among those who are being saved, but among those who are perishing. And here is the question, not to them, but to you. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Don't you see how foolish they are? They reject Jesus. They reject salvation. They reject forgiveness. They reject eternal life. Look, nobody rejects a medicine that can heal them. Hey, here's a medicine that can heal you of your disease. Well, nobody rejects that. But you go to them and say, look, I have a healing balm. I have a solution that can heal you from all your sins and give you everlasting life. It's Christ. And the cross, it's the message of the cross. They reject that outright. Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And how has He made foolish the wisdom of the world? Through the preaching of the cross. You preach the cross, you see them reject it, and you say, how could they reject the only message that can save them? How can they reject the only Savior? This is why the message is so important. Because by it, God destroys the wisdom of the wise, showing it to be complete foolishness. And God brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent, showing there is no good end to all that understanding. You know what? I don't care if somebody has a PhD. I don't care if he has 100 PhDs. If he rejects Jesus Christ and the gospel, he is a fool in God's eyes. And God has shown through the preaching of the cross that that is folly. That is folly. This is why we talk so much about Christ and the cross. This is why we preach Christ crucified. Because it, and it alone, is the power of God to destroy what God once destroyed. And you know what? Every time you preach Christ crucified, you are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly. They are powerful in God. And when we preach Christ crucified, we are destroying what God once destroyed. And that is every wisdom and every foolish thought that is raised up against the knowledge of God. But thankfully, the gospel does not only destroy. It does destroy. But the gospel also saves. The second reason why Christ and the cross, why this message is so important to us, it is the power of God to save what God once saved. Namely, everyone who believes. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The gospel is the power of God to destroy what God once destroyed, namely the wisdom of the wise. It is also the power of God to save what God once saved, namely everyone who believes. What does it mean the world through its wisdom did not know God? Well, the world here is speaking of sinful humanity, speaking of the wise and the prudent, speaking of the world of sinful humanity. And the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That means they did not come to a saving knowledge of God. They did not come to a personal, intimate knowledge of the God of heaven. What did they come to through their wisdom? If they didn't come to know God, what did the world come to through its own wisdom? The answer is self-destruction. And the answer is revealed to us in Romans 1. In seven steps, and I'm not going to go there, I'm just going to give it to you briefly. The beginning of the gospel in Romans 1 shows that the world through its wisdom comes to self-destruction. That's what they come to. Why? Because the world through its wisdom, and Romans 1 gives it in seven steps, I'm just going to give it to you briefly. The world through its wisdom, what do? Number one, suppress the truth about God, their creator. Right? They suppress the truth, Romans 1:18. Number two, they do not glorify God nor give God thanks, even though they know that He exists. Number three, they become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts are darkened. Number four, they profess to be wise, but they become fools by despising God's wisdom and instruction. Number five, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. They become idolaters. They worship things. They worship things made of gold and silver and stone. They worship belongings. They worship possessions. They worship money and what money can buy. Or they worship themselves. Number six, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And number seven, they worship the creature, that is themselves, and the creation, rather than worshiping the Creator. And the end of that, in the wisdom of God, because 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that in the wisdom of God, the end of that in the wisdom of God is that He gives them over to their own desires. It says, number one, He gives them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. They dishonor their bodies among themselves, women with women and men with men. Self-destruction. Homosexuality, lesbianism. God gives them over to that wickedness and they destroy themselves. Number two, He gives them over to vile passions. And number three, He gives them over to a debased mind because they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And they do what is not fitting, and then a laundry list of the self-destructive sins of the world. The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. Quite the opposite. The world, through its wisdom, came to worship itself and destroy itself and came under the wrath of God. Does it end there? Praise God, it does not end there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Look, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, what did it please God to do? To save. It pleased God to save, to deliver out from under that wrath, to deliver out of self-destruction, to deliver out of sin. It pleased God to save those who believe. How? What's it say? Through the foolishness of the message preached. Through the foolishness of Christ crucified. Through the foolishness of the message that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and the Savior came into this world to save sinners, and to that end He lived a perfect and a holy life. He fulfilled the law of God, and then He willingly sacrificed His life on the cross as a substitute for our sins. Why is the gospel message so important to us? It's the power of God to destroy what must be destroyed. That is the wisdom of men. And it is the power of God to save what must be saved. That is all who believe. Why must they be saved? Because God has promised that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. And this is why the message is so important to us. It is God's ordained means by which He saved us, by which He is saving us, by which He will save us, and by which He will save all who believe. There is no other saving message. All the wisdom of the wise and all the understanding of the prudent will never save anyone. That's why God wants to destroy it. Doesn't save anybody. It just leads them down the broad road that leads to destruction. Finally, the third reason why this message was so important to Paul and why it must be important to you if you are called of God, if you're a Christian, is that because to us, this message is not only the power of God, it's the wisdom of God. To us who are the called, it's not just the power of God, it's the wisdom of God. It's beautiful, it's brilliant, it's glorious, it's the way to live, it's the thing to preach. Notice what he says, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, and we see that throughout the Gospels, right? What sign will you do that we may believe? After he just fed the 5,000 plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right after that they say, well, what sign will you do? And you think, what? How could you? You just got one. You just got many. And when Paul says Jews seek a sign, he means even now. Even now, the Jews are still seeking a sign. But what did Jesus say? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man. The sign is Jesus off the cross, in the tomb 3 days, and risen up from the dead. But the Jews are still seeking a sign. What sign should you give them? The message of the cross. Hey, my Jewish friend, want a sign? Yes, let me give you one. The cross. Do you know what that sign means? Oh, they don't want that sign. Jews seek a sign. And Greeks seek after wisdom. They just want how-tos. Hey, just give me a philosophy of life and I'll be good. Just give me how to have a successful marriage, how to be successful in my business. And you know what? How many churches have gone away from Christ and the cross to nothing but how-to series, if that's a word? This is nothing but how-tos. Why? Because that's what everybody wants. You want to have a big church? Scrap Christ crucified and preach nothing but how-tos. That's way more popular. That's what the Greeks are seeking. And do a sign now and then. You want a crowd? Throw in a sign now and then, a healing. Somebody comes up and you heal their backache, which nobody could ever see. But you heal a backache and you give them some how-tos and you have tripled your congregation. Because you give people what they want. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, and I find this interesting, notice the contrast. But we don't give them what they want. We, as in Paul the apostle, who was persecuted everywhere he went. He didn't have a big congregation. We, the rest of the apostles, who died daily and are constantly threatened and being put to death. And we who believe in Jesus Christ truly and aren't afraid to preach the truth to our death. We, what do? We don't give a sign. And we don't just give a bunch of how-tos. Though later he'll say, but we do speak wisdom, chapter 2, verse 6. It's not like we don't speak wisdom. It's not like the gospel doesn't tell how to live. But we preach Christ crucified, chapter 1, verse 23. That means we preach Christ, who he is, God in the flesh. And we preach Christ crucified. Yes, we emphasize, we repeat, we accentuate, we emphasize again and again the cross work of Christ. We preach the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all, 2,000 years ago on Golgotha, the place of a skull. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is, right? Something you trip over. Scandalon. Something offensive. Something you know they can't get past. You know it's going to trip them up. Why? Why is Christ crucified a stumbling block, an offense to the Jew? Well, for one reason, you are telling them, you have been wrong all this time. Tell that to a religious person. Tell that to somebody who has the religion and basically say, you have been wrong all along. You will never, ever get to God by all these sacrifices. They can never take away sin, ever. All these commandments, all these traditions, all these rituals that you have been performing, you will never be saved by them. That's offensive. You must be born again. Well, that's offensive. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why else? Well, I'll tell you why else. Because you are saying that man, Jesus, who was crucified, who suffered and bled and died, who was hung on a tree. And we all know cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, right? According to the law. You're telling the Jew, that man is your king. When Pilate wrote, put on there the king of the Jews, what did they say? No, 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 say that he said he was the king of the Jews. Don't say that he's the king of the Jews. Just say that he said that. Too late. King of the Jews. Why? Because he is the king of the Jews. And that is so offensive to the Jews. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. What? The Greek says. You're telling me that God is a man? Well, no, I'm not telling you. Well, you just said Jesus was a man. Well, you're saying that a man is a God. Is that what are you saying? Was he a man or was he a God? I mean, is God a man? No. Was Jesus a man? Right. Well, then he wasn't God. No, he is God. Oh, well, this is foolishness. Oh, and you're saying that he lived a perfect, sinless life. He never once, never did a sinful word come out of his mouth, right? That's what you're saying, right? Never a sinful thought crossed his mind. Never. Mm-hmm. Oh, and then you're telling me that he willingly, went like a sheep to slaughter. You're telling me he could have called out legions of angels, but he didn't. He just went on to the cross. And you're telling me all the people who are gathered around, they're all wrong to say crucify him? All of them. Everybody, they're all wrong, right? And all the rest of the religions in the world, they're all wrong, right? Because you have the truth. This is foolishness. And so then, and you're telling me that somehow his death back then, 2,000 years ago, that pays for our sins today, and all I have to do is believe in Jesus, and all my sins are forgiven forever, and I get to go to heaven. Is that what you're telling me? Yes. And you believe this. See, to the Greeks, foolishness. Oh, and by the way, we're saying, and you need to repent of everything you've been thinking and everything you've been taught in high school, in college, and you need to repent of all of that and repent for believing all of that, and you need to submit yourself to Christ as Lord, and you need to follow Him. I need to follow Him? Yes. What does that mean? It means take up your cross. It means deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him and submit to Jesus as Lord. Ah. And this is your way of life? To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But is it that to us? Is it that to you? It's not. To us, look what it says. But to us, to those who are called by God, called through the gospel, called through the Spirit, to us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter where you came from. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're called. To us, what is this whole message? It's not foolishness. It's the power of God. And it's the wisdom of God. It's brilliant from beginning to end, from creation to cross to consummation. Brilliant that God should create the world the way He did. It's beautiful. It's glorious that He should not share His glory with another. Because He's a sovereign God, why should He give His glory to another? Which He didn't, but He created man in His image. That God knowingly put a tree in the center of the garden as a test, because He wanted man to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's brilliant. That God should give a perfect law to man and a perfect place to live and bless him with a wife and say, you can eat freely from any tree in the garden. That's brilliant. That is the best law. Tons of liberty. Just don't eat from the one tree in the center of the garden. Why? Because I don't want you to know evil. If you're a loving parent, you don't want your kids to know evil either. And you say, look, you could have anything you want in the house, just don't eat the one cookie in the one cookie jar that's down in the corner of the basement. And what are they going to do? You know what they're going to do. That one cookie in the basement, he said, I can't have. That's brilliant. And that God should then come and seek them in the garden and sacrifice an animal and cover them and say that one day there will be a seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan. And then throughout the eons to give a law that's perfect and righteous and good so that man might see just how sinful he really is and how desperate he is in need of a Savior. And then to send His only begotten Son in the fullness of time to be born of a woman under the law and to keep the law perfectly for us so that His perfect life might be imputed to you. That's brilliant. And then to sacrifice that Son on the cross once for all as a once for all perfect acceptable sacrifice to cover all of our sins for all time. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then to let Him be 3 days in the belly of the earth like the sign of Jonah to fulfill His perfect word and many prophecies given before. And then to raise Him up out of the grave on the third day and show Him alive by many convincing proofs to many men over a period of 40 days. And then to have Him ascend into heaven where He sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us so that we might become saved all the way to glory. And then to promise that He's coming again. He's coming again. This is brilliant. To us who are called, this message, the gospel, beginning to end, is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. Why? Why is it to us the power and wisdom of God when to everybody else out there, it's foolishness? Here's why. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God, this message of Christ and the gospel, it's wiser than men, And this weakness of God is stronger than men. What's he talking about? The foolishness of God, the weakness of God. The foolishness of God so called. The weakness of God so thought. Because the wise of the world and the prudent of the world, they think that this message about Jesus on the cross is so much foolishness and it's so weak. That's why they go away from it. Even some who profess to believe in Christ, they just go away from that. Ah, it's just not, it's just so weak. Jesus on a cross, just, I don't know. But it's not that to us. Why? Because this foolishness of God is wiser than men. What men? Well, how about you and me? We're men. Why didn't we resist it? Why didn't you go on thinking as you were thinking? Why didn't you say, well, that's fool, I will never believe in Jesus and the cross? Why didn't you say that? Because praise God, this weakness of God is stronger than you were. And you were called by God through the preaching of the gospel, and it was more powerful than you, right? You are a living testimony to the fact that this foolish message of Jesus and the cross is more powerful than you were to resist it. And this weakness of God is stronger than men. Why weren't you strong enough to just, I'm just not going to believe. I'm just, that's it. I will not believe. Oh, I believe. I mean, I don't know about you, but I remember sitting in church and thinking, I'm not going to believe because then everybody's going to know that I'm a farce and I'm a hypocrite and I've been saying I'm a Christian for 26 years, but I'm really not. And then, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. What happened? This weakness of God was stronger than me. Not only is it stronger than us who believed, it's stronger than those who don't believe. They tried to stop Jesus, didn't they? They tried. Did they succeed? No. Are they trying to stop him today? Oh, yeah. Are they trying to stop the gospel? Sure they are. You think they're going to succeed? Oh, no. They have zero chance. Why? Because this weakness of God is way stronger than all men who are opposing it put together. Oh, why do the nations rage in vain? Why do they plot this foolish thing? Why do the people of earth stand against the Lord and his anointed and say, let's break their bonds apart and tear their cords asunder? Psalm 2, roughly. Wait, David is saying, why would they do this? God in the heaven is laughing at them. He's mocking them. And God is going to speak to them in his anger? Oh. Why is this message so important? It's the power of God to destroy what he wants destroyed, to save what he once saved. And it's stronger than men. And it's wiser than men. And you who believe in Jesus Christ are a living testimony to that fact. Because it's stronger than you. And it's wiser than you. And there is nothing that men have to offer to you that is better than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice it says that to us it is the wisdom of God. The gospel is also a way of life. The gospel is a way to live your life. Follow me. Someone said the other day, the two most challenging words ever voiced on the planet were the two words of Jesus Christ, follow me, are the two words of Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important. So what do we do with it? What do we do with this? What did Paul want done with this? What was he aiming for? What was he driving at? I'll give you one word. Unite. You see, there were divisions in the church at Corinth. And Paul did not want there to be contentions and divisions in the body of Christ. Instead, he wanted them all to unite together around Jesus Christ and around the gospel. The goal of this passage is for the church to unite together in Christ and in the message of the cross. And so I want to give you five very quick, very practical suggestions for application based on what you've just heard this morning. Number one, pray. Pray that the gospel of Christ would be preached. How many Christians today never preach Christ crucified? How many churches today have departed from the message of the cross? How many missionaries and missions agencies have become social workers instead of soldiers for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I fear the answer to all three of those questions could be many. pray and unite with me in prayer that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be preached throughout the world. Second, pursue. Pursue a better understanding of the gospel. If I was to give us all a comprehensive exam today on Romans chapters 1 through 16, would we all pass? But Romans 1 through 16 is the gospel in all its glorious detail. Pursue a better understanding of the gospel. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Pursue an increasing understanding of the gospel of Christ. Third, preserve. Preserve the gospel of Christ by passing it on to your children. Proclaim Christ and the cross first and foremost to your own kids and your own grandkids. As we were in California last week, I went running with a guy there, more like hiking. But we went walking briskly and sometimes jogging up this hill. And he told me about a kind of a blog that he puts out. And I don't know if you know what a blog is, but you probably do. I don't know what a blog is. But anyway, he writes something and he posts it to a group of people. And he said, the main thing that I keep hammering over and over again to my children and to my friends and to my brethren is, your home and your family is your first mission field by far. Your home and your family is your first mission field by far. Are your children saved? Are you still proclaiming Christ to them? Are you still living out Christ before them? If they're saved, then have you discipled them to maturity? Preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ by passing it on to your kids. Fourth, preach. Preach. Unite with me in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as you have opportunity. Surely you have a neighbor or a friend or a coworker or a loved one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Certainly you meet strangers on the way. Be bold. Speak of Christ and the cross that they might be saved. This is God's means of saving sinners. And finally, praise. Praise God the gospel was preached to us. Praise God that our eyes were opened to see it and to believe it. And praise God that it's being preached even if not by you. Last night I got an email from Chuck Anderson, who is forever an inspiration to me, talking about all the preaching of the gospel that he's planning in the days ahead. And then, oh yes, by the way, I have to go to the hospital because I'm having heart problems. He's not having heart problems. Maybe physically, but not spiritually. Praise God that the gospel of Christ is being preached. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel. Thank you for the message of the cross. And thank you for all that it means to us. And thank you that this church for 40 years has been proclaiming Christ crucified. Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us all in prayer. Keep us all pursuing a better knowledge of Christ and the gospel. Keep us all preserving it by passing along the message to our children. Help us, Father, to preach as you give us opportunity, and we give you praise and thanks that you have overcome us by the word of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.